Scott.
What?
Hit B on the keyboard.
My reading to, hold it, I forgot to turn the speaker on, the mic on. Hello? Okay, you can hear me. Reading today is Mark 9, verses 38 through 41. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting your name, and we tried to prevent him." Is that right? Yeah, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us. Jesus said, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil for me. For who is not against us is for us. And whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." So the title of my sermon is "Don't Sweat the Big Stuff." So, well, you may have heard me ask this question once or twice, or maybe 300 times, or almost every time I lead the Lord's Supper, and I give a different answer every time, and what seems to be a different answer every time, but really it isn't. It's just that I give a more concise answer every time, because the deeper I go into that question, the answer changes a little bit, because I've understanding of it is more. Anybody guess what that question is? Because I've said it 100 times, and as soon as I say it, you'll go, "Oh yeah." Anyone? Any guesses? Why are we here? Why are we here today is the question. And you heard me ask that many, many times. And so, why is it that I keep coming here every Sunday? Keep in mind that as I continue to talk this morning, keep this question in mind. As I continue to talk, I'm going to have a very long foreword before I get into what I'm saying. So keep this question in mind. Why are we here? An old friend of mine that isn't a believer, who's been a friend of mine for decades, and he was raised Catholic like me. He attends church twice a year, usually, maybe three times. It depends on how many weddings, how many funerals there are. He doesn't even go at Christmas anymore. He just goes weddings and funerals. So he was amazed when I told him that I go to church on Sunday, every Sunday, that I'm available. And then when I told him I also go Sunday night, and then I told him that I go Wednesday night, and I'm here Thursday, and I go do this, and I go do that. He was absolutely stunned that I would do these things. The problem with this is he often tries to get me to go do things with him at these times. And it seems like he can't believe there could possibly be any value in me coming here when I could be out fishing, or watching a football game, or engaging in a million other things, or even just sleeping in. He couldn't imagine, why would you do all these things when you could be out walking in the woods or up in the mountains, getting healthy, and, you know, it was puzzling to him why I would waste my time going to church that many times a week. He could see no value in it. There is a problem with that. The world looks at us and it sees that our priorities are different than theirs. And different than the society of today. They see little or no value in being a disciple of Jesus. To them, it's just a bunch of rules that denies them the pleasures of life and takes away the freedom to do the things that they want to do. That's what the world thinks. In a strange way, they're 100% correct, though. In a strange way, they are correct. God wants us to do things His way and not ours, right? So in other ways, they couldn't be more wrong. So they're right and they're wrong. It's a two-edged sword here. What they define as freedom is actually the exact opposite of freedom. It's slavery. This friend of mine is a slave to stuff. He's chasing material things, and most of society is that way now. They've replaced the eternal with things that rust and are temporal, okay? The freedom that is afforded those who follow Jesus, they put their time in things that are useless and deteriorate. We put our time into things that actually are truly valuable, and not only valuable, they're priceless. Okay? 1 Peter 1 says, since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and the enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of God endures forever. Mm-hmm. That sounds like it's going to be around a while. The same person that was astounded that I could spend so much time with my church and family has priorities that are all fixated on how much he can acquire. And that's before he dies. Rod on Wednesday got a good laugh out of Daniel. He gave him the old phrase, what is that phrase?
Whoever dies with most toys wins.
Yeah. Whoever dies with the most toys is still dead. Daniel had never heard that. He's like in his 40s, isn't he? Late 30s, early 40s. He'd never heard that, and he just cracked up. He'd never heard that. I thought, well, that's an oldie, but a goodie. Anyway, he's a great guy, but he has this insatiable urge to put his efforts in stuff. The freedom he has in his stuff require him to put all his effort into his getting more stuff, taking care of that stuff. All of his effort, time, wealth are taken up looking for more stuff and the maintenance of the stuff he has. Granted, he has more stuff than me. Sometimes I go, wow, I like that stuff too. But he spends all of his time, all of his money and effort in getting that stuff. I've asked him, what are you going to do with that stuff when you're dead? And I said, you know, your kids don't want your stuff. I'm a little older than his, and my kids are a little older, and I've tried pawning my stuff on my kids. They don't want it. They got their own stuff. They don't want my stuff. So it's going to be sold off to strangers or go to the junkyard, all of his stuff. You know, it's not going to be there. It has no eternal value.
That which doesn't wear out first.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, well, his doesn't, because, I mean, he spends all of his time fixing. It's all in good working condition. God has always wanted people to make His will in our lives our number one priority. I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to enjoy the stuff, the fruit of our labor. Let's say that, the fruit of our labor. But we must be careful stewards of what He has placed in our hands. Another good question to ask ourselves, I'm going to ask a few questions. Keep these all in mind. The first one was, what are we doing here? Next one is, what is our priority? Not having the correct priority has led us to being as humans, led us to being separated from his a relationship with him. And that's the reason he created us, is to have relationship with him. The taking of the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil was Adam and Eve putting their will in front of God's will. That's all it was. They had the wrong priority. Okay? Not putting God's will first will inevitably lead to disregarding the eternal things and turning our focus on the temporal things that will pass away. Even when things are hard, life isn't easy. When things are hard, life isn't easy. He requires us not to dwell on the hard situations, but look to eternity. If we get focused on things that are hard and how miserable our lives are, we're gonna start looking around and changing our priorities. 2 Corinthians 4 said, "We do not lose." 4:16-18 says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but through our outer man, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentarily, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That is, just keep that in mind too. I wish I could say that it's only non-believers that have this priority problem. But we Christians, that should have a better handle on what really matters, often have the same lack of discipline in focusing on the eternal. I've seen people get all caught up in politics that are Christians or professing Christians. They're Christians, but they get their priorities wrong. They think that, boy, now that Trump's in office, going to be in office, things are just going to turn around. Well, they might get better, and they might not. We don't know. But my faith is not in Trump. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. 1 John 2:15-17 says, "Do not love the world for the things in the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Wow. That's pretty strong. And "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." That should help us get our priorities straight. Many new believers, and we had a couple guests last week, and I was hoping they would be here. So a lot of this was kind of almost, I'm almost preaching to the choir here. I know that, but it's still good to hear over and over and over again. There they are. I was just.
Teresa.
So, Teresa.
Diana.
No.
Rebecca.
Rebecca. Yeah, that's not. Okay.
I remembered her sister's name.
Yeah.
Welcome.
Hello. So many new believers. I'm right in the middle of. Is Diana gonna be here?
No, I don't think so.
Okay.
Just. I brought somebody special too.
Hello.
Special.
Of course, Scott. So many new believers think that they have to do things right. They get all caught up involved in things that may be good, but they are doing them for the wrong reasons. They realize that they are saved, but they continue to be in God, but to continue to be in God's good graces, they must work, comma, never sin. You must never sin, ha ha, and do more, be more. continue to just earn your salvation. Doesn't work that way. We must rise above the trap of doing things right, i.e. going to church. Not that there's anything wrong with going to church. Going to church is good, but going to church has nothing to do with your salvation. You know, it's all, we have been taught to do things the right way, which means in the opinion of whoever is teaching it.
Yeah.
Not reading the Bible and following Jesus. There's a big difference between following Jesus and doing things right. And that doing things right is kind of a two-edged sword, because you should do things right, right? But doing things right often means listening to somebody that has no idea, no clue of what they're talking about. So here we go. That was the foreword. So now I'm getting into the point of the sermon. We work not to be in relationship with God, but because we are in relationship with God.
Amen.
Okay? Not to be in relationship with God, but because. We do not sin. We do not sin. Everybody sins. I still sin. Jim still sins. I think Susan doesn't, but that's a different story. We do not sin, but we hate it when we do sin. You know? And what does John say about sinning? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay?
No.
In Ephesians 2, 7 through 10, it says, so in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So it's not that we do good works so that we can tell everybody how great we are, but we were created to do those good works. I mean, and created means saved, brought into relationship with God to do those good works, okay? And which God has prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. We do good works because we love God. We try not to sin because we love God. I come to church because I love God. I don't do any of these things to show God how good I am or how lucky he is to have me following him. It's like he's not lucky to have me following him. I tell you that. I'll guarantee that. He's not lucky. It is nothing but his grace that makes me follow him. His love compels me to follow him. That being compelled isn't because I have to, it's because I'd be an idiot not to. When I look at all of the good things he has, and I sit down and I logically go through all of these things that he has done for me, the logical thing for me to do is love him and follow him. Anything else would be lunacy. Okay? The problem is I have a problem. I'm working on it. I have a problem. I think that I have to, we do good work. The problem is, right there I am. The problem is that I think I have to go out and hit a grand slam to please God. A grand slam. I'm not a sports fan. I haven't watched a baseball, football, hockey, soccer, probably in 20, 25 years. But I hear it. You can't get away from it in this society, so you hear it all. I do not. I used to play baseball, though, and football. I tried to go out and hit a grand slam, I think. This is the type of thinking that can frustrate us into thinking that we can never do enough to be in God's good graces. Frustration, and you've heard me say that, too. I think one of the biggest traps are one of the main reasons people fall away from following Jesus is they get frustrated with themselves. They never think they're good enough. You know what? You're never good enough. It's just, you just have to accept that. I'm never good enough to follow God. It is His love that allows me to follow Him. Okay? Remember back, this is going back a few, I don't even remember how long ago. Remember the Mariners term small ball?
Thought you weren't a baseball fan.
I wasn't, but I remember Ichiro? Mm-hmm. Remember Ichiro?
Yeah.
What was his last name? Was it Suzuki?
Yep.
Yeah. I have a Suzuki motorcycle. Anyway, that's a side note. But remember the small ball. What did that mean? And the Mariners, if I recall right, were doing really good during the small ball era. And it was Ichiro. And what did Ichiro hit? Anybody ever see Ichiro hit a home run? I don't think he ever did for the Mariners.
Yeah, he did.
He didn't hit home runs. What did he hit? He was the guy, when you needed somebody to get on base, he was the guy. He hit singles. That was small ball. And it caught on with the rest of the team. Instead of trying to go out there and swing away and hit that long home run, clear the bases, everybody was just hitting singles and doubles. I mean, doubles were rare, if I recall right. I just remember it. I was working still at the time, and I just remember the guys, like, this is great. Everybody's hitting. Everybody had high batting averages because they were just hitting singles. Single, single, single. You know, four singles equals a score. And so it was actually, from what I heard, it was actually better baseball because you didn't have these innings where it was just like a snoozer. Like, I couldn't imagine watching baseball. No, it's pretty boring for the most part, for me anyway. Anyway, back to the Mariners. Singles and doubles were the vast majority on the way they scored. Going back to Mark 9:41, Jesus said, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. He didn't say, whoever goes out and casts out demons, whoever goes out and raises somebody from the dead, whoever goes out and gives $1 million, whoever goes out and does blah, 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 that everybody can see and it's just this great big majestic thing. No, he said, whoever goes out and gives a cup of water. And here's where I'm getting at. Don't sweat the big stuff. You know, instead of don't sweat the small stuff, don't sweat the big stuff. Not everybody is... Well, let's just keep going on this. Simple acts of kindness is what most of us can do.
Mm-hmm.
It is a way, simple acts of kindness can be the key to unlocking the ability for us to share the life and light of Jesus in the path, in the lives of somebody that needs Him, which is everybody that isn't following Him. There isn't one person that is not following Jesus that needs to be following Jesus. So that's a lot of people in Auburn. I mean, I don't know what the percentage of people that don't follow Jesus is, but I'm sure it's over 75%. It's really high. We have an open field out there. Look at what we are doing here. We have the blessing bags. We have the blessing bags. We go and serve at the Ray of Hope on one Wednesday a month. That's small ball things. That's not,
mm-hmm.
I mean, that is small ball. That's not hitting a home run. I mean, for us to hit a home run at Ray of Hope would be to go and say, okay, everybody, I have just inherited $10 billion and I'm buying each one of you a house. That's not going to happen because I don't have the ability to do that. You know, but I do have the ability to buy some butter or a couple of pies and
yep.
take it down there and serve somebody and talk to the people and treat them like they're human beings. to not ignore them, to see them. A couple of months ago, Jim was out working on the back door here, and a homeless guy walked by, and Jim said, "Hello, how are you?" And that homeless guy stopped and said, "Wow, you saw me." That simple. You saw me. You know what that did for him? That was a random act of kindness. That was small ball. You know, a smile to someone that's having a bad day, a hug to a hurting person, assisting a person who's broke down at the freeway. It goes on and on. Saying hello, giving a blessing bag. These are things that we can do that are small ball. I will object here that we must not just do these things, but then we take that opportunity to share Jesus. It's important to do that. You don't have to break out the Bible and beat on somebody with it to share Jesus. Just a simple quote when you're done talking with them about who they are, how they're doing, you know. God bless you. That's sharing Jesus. God bless you. Have a great day. Jesus loves you. That's sharing the gospel. Jesus loves you. You don't have to be a theological master. You don't have to be like Rodman. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. It's that simple. It is small ball. Offer a prayer. Hey, can I pray for you? And then ask them what they want you to pray for. Sometimes they'll say no, and you go, okay. But sometimes they'll say yes. And that prayer could be the key to opening up a dialogue with them that will lead to them following Jesus. And that's what we want. We want people entering the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm going faster. I'm not saying that I wouldn't take $1 million donation for the church here. We would like that. That would be good, because then we could make really big blessing bags, you know. And instead of having backpacks, we could probably, you know, have wheelbarrows or something like that. So it'd be better than that. But that isn't what we're here for. That's out of our realm of possibility. We are here. We are playing small ball. And just like the Mariners who are successful, I believe we are successful. I'm not saying that we shouldn't regularly attend church, of course. And I'm not saying that if you got some extra money, it wouldn't be a good thing to throw it at us or at the Ray of Hope or at the Help Northwest. I'm just saying that because we might not be able to do these big things that God expects us to do them. God doesn't expect. Jesus said, "My yoke is light." He didn't say, "My yoke is heavy." My yoke is light. None of us can go out that I know here, because I know our. Most of us are not, well, all of us are not wealthy, rich, but some of us are right on the edge. We're living paycheck to paycheck. In fact, that's most of us here are living paycheck to paycheck. But what you do, I know it pleases God, because God loves a cheerful giver, and I haven't seen anybody come up here and drop anything in the box. We don't pass the plate. We just, whenever you feel like it, you throw some money in here. And I've never seen anybody do it with a scowl on their face. They always do it. God loves a cheerful giver. And that's the attitude that we have. Let's not worry about going out and hitting a home run in the bottom of the ninth, a grand slammer. You know, nobody here is going to be hitting a grand slammer. But we can all play small ball. We can all hit singles. And we are a team that can go out and make a difference in Auburn. And we are. I'm telling you, the people in the town know us. I go all over this place now, and people know, oh, you're that little church behind the tire store, or across from Denny's, or over by McDonald's. They know us, and they come here on Thursdays, and what was that fella's name? He was sitting right there. It was not Thursday, but the Thursday before. And he says, you know what I like about you guys? You see us. He says, you see us. And it's like, yeah, yeah. You know what? I just said, and I said to him, you were created in the image of God, just like me. How can I not see you? And so these little things like that, he hasn't come back, but I hope someday he will. And maybe I'll see him Wednesday at the Ray of Hope, and I'll invite him again. You know, and Rod always, I don't think you mentioned it this morning, about inviting somebody, but I'm going to mention it. Invite somebody here. Just look at that. Teresa, second time here, invited somebody. She's playing. She's playing. You know what you're doing. You're playing small ball. It wasn't a, how much did that cost you? How much time did it take? It's small ball. And you know what? You know how much you pleased God? It was amazing. You pleased him just by sharing the love. It's just that simple. We don't have to go out and make a big difference. We only have to go out and make a difference.
Take the noise into the love. You make your noise. And he hears it.
You know, I'm not ever going to, I don't preach here regularly. I only do it a couple times a year. And I can almost 100% guarantee to you that I'll never preach to a stadium filled with 60,000 people. I can almost guarantee you that. Mm-hmm. Any scoffers here? I don't see one.
Not even,
that's, you know. And I doubt I'll ever give $1 million to an orphanage. You know?
So don't pay attention to the tickets that are being sold.
And I don't think I'll ever step up to the plate because I'm really old in the first place. In the second place, I never could do it in the first place. I'll never step up to the plate, bases loaded, two outs, bottom of the ninth. I'll never step up to the plate and hit that grand slam. I'll never, never do that because God didn't give me the ability and make me able to do any of those things, but I can do what I can do.
Yeah,
I can do what I can do. He created me for good works. In fact, he saved me for good works. Okay? Everybody can do what I just said. You can do what you can do. Okay? Don't sweat the big stuff. Don't sweat the big stuff. God doesn't expect it. He said, my yoke is light. Follow me. Don't sweat the big stuff. Love God and love your neighbor. Thank you.